temple. Last week, we examined one very simple statement, and there's so many nuggets from God's word, and I pray that we will eat these nuggets. Many of them we're familiar with, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be revisiting them. We revisited a very simple statement last week, which says, it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. It is proper for us. It is the right thing for us Christians to do things simply because God says so. And we had considered that there are many things that God told us to do in his word that are no longer fashionable. In fact, they are not pragmatic. But the prophet still said to us, it is the right thing to do. And we ended by saying, no matter where we are in our Christian walk with the Lord Jesus today, we should unlock another level. The tendency is we Christians get locked into one level of performance. We do not challenge ourselves to greater walk with the Lord. So we challenge ourselves that as we examine scriptures, we should strive for righteousness. We should get better in Jesus. We should be saints that the Bible would describe as people who tremble at his word. We also challenged ourselves last week saying, I guess it's the words of our Lord that unless our righteousness is greater than that of the Sadducees and Pharisees, we shall by no means see the kingdom. So I extended that statement by saying, unless your Christianity surpasses the average level of character and virtue, then by no means shall we see God's kingdom. Our lives should be so different that it challenges others to be Christians. There should be things in our lives that only by the power of the Holy Spirit we can perform. That's why the Lord challenged us in his word saying, for every other good citizen in America, when they sue them for their coat, they grudgingly give their coat. He says, surprise them. Give your cloak as well. Every other citizen claims their human rights. So when you compel them unjustly to run 1 mile, they run it, the good ones who don't want a fight. We say, for us Christians, we should amaze the world by giving it another mile. Every peaceful, gentle soul on earth, when they slap them on the right cheek, they say, I don't want to get into a fight. It's barbaric. Say, and they just walk away. That's the really good people. Christ is saying, for us Christians, there's another level to unlock. We should be such that when they cross us, we don't go away. We actually bless in return. These are things that don't normally happen. And we're saying if we are not careful as Christians, our righteousness, our character may be locked at the normal level. But Christ says it should be locked at an abnormal level that can only come to pass by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, we also ended up saying the Lord by no means expected us to of ourselves be like this. And the sermon last week, it was not arguing or allegation or accusatory in tone that why are we not like this? No. It was accusatory in another tone. In the tone that why do we not even seek to be like that anymore? Is there still a desire within us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Or are we locked at a standard that the world has accepted as good, but which may not be acceptable in heaven? Because Christ is our model, and he did these things and commanded us to do it. We ended last week by saying, God is able to do this within us. Or rather, we're going to start this week by saying God is able to. So this week, we're going to just speak on another very easy, very simple statement. From the book of Luke, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 1. I'll start reading from verse 26. Very popular Christmas story. But I want to draw a totally different lesson as the Lord has laid it in my heart this morning, or rather about 3-4 weeks ago. Father, please let your light shine amidst us. We've prayed for the service. Father, you said a brick upon brick, layer upon layer, a little here, a little there. Whatever it is, Lord, that you are sending this word to amend in our lives this morning or to encourage in our lives, we pray, Father, that it will please you to let it bear fruit in Jesus' name. It's been prayed this morning, Lord, that we shall not be hearers alone, but rather the doers of the works. I pray, Father, that the possibilities will be made plain to us and will glorify you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, and I just want to read a very familiar story of when Mary met with the angel. Right, I'll start reading from verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And I want you to, first, before I continue, I want you to know these things really happened. Right? It's not, what do you call those fables? What do you call them? The fairy tales. There's one particular one, a series of stories, something fables. Aesop's fables. This is not Aesop's fable. It's not moral lessons. This one day, an actual angel appeared to a young girl. I want you to know, have a conversation with the Holy Ghost this morning. And it was in a city, and the name of the city was Galilee, as surely as the name of the city that I live in is Laurel. A specific geographical day. I don't know whether it was. What's today's date? It was in December or not. I know we say this happened in December. I don't know. To a virgin that was engaged to be married to a certain man called Joseph. And this Joseph, according to prophecy, came from the house of David. Exactly like God said it would happen. And this virgin's name was called Mary. And having come in, the angel said to Mary, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among all women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I want you to imagine that. You are minding your own business and an angel appears to you and say, right from the kingdom in heaven, you've been chosen and you are highly blessed. It's not something you encounter every morning, or none of us has ever encountered that, except the news that Jesus loves us. So of course, she was amazed. And when the angel saw this, verse 30, I'm adding my own words. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. I want you to think, this is a pretty incredible thing for a little village girl. Here might be a girl who had never visited the palace before. And she's been told that her child will be great and rule and being compared with King David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then, of course, Mary said to the angel, and this is the question I want us to dwell on this morning. How can this be, since I do not know a man? How can this be? She had just been told something incredible. And the scripture is filled with moments like this. When the Lord says something to someone, and as of the point when Christ will be saying the thing to them, the way or the wherewith that the thing will come to pass will be uncertain. Anytime we encounter Christ, the natural question is, how is it even possible? How could these things be? Exodus chapter 12. How, and that may be the title of the sermon this morning. How can this be? Let's go back a bit. Let's go to chapter 3, actually. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This really happened. It really happened. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. Moreover, he said, I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Moses said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrow. For I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And is there anyone who has been to Israel here? You visited Israel, Brother Peter. You visited Israel. When? For your honeymoon? Oh, you didn't tell me. Anyway, you've been to Israel. Wow, I understand that this is true. That it's truly a miracle when you get there. This was spoken thousands of years ago. They are witnesses. This really happened. This was spoken 6,000 years ago. We have two witnesses in this room saying this is really true. My father is somewhat of a skeptic. He's not excited at most things. He's a typical academic, questioning everything. But he went to Israel. And that totally transformed everything. He would not stop calling the place the promised land in spite of everything I've told him. The holy land. What he saw there transformed him. So what the Lord, this story really happened. And there I found three witnesses. So the Lord had an idea. 9. Now therefore behold the cry of... Okay, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. You know the story well. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? How shall this thing be? Who am I? Many of the obstacles we have in life, we look at ourselves and we're wholly insufficient to face them. Moses was like this. Mary had the same question. But Moses even had worse questions because, amazingly, if I was the Lord, I wouldn't answer some of his questions because it was just annoying for me to read. I don't know why the man was still chosen. So, the Lord said to him, I will certainly be with you. And this will be I will even give you a sign. And you will serve the Lord on this mountain. And Moses said to the Lord, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say? Who are you? How shall these things be? Who am I in the first place? And then who are you, O Lord? Why should I even believe you? Why would they believe me? And these questions that we have asked when we're faced with obstacles at one point or the other, if only we believed who he is, would we ask or would we wonder at how the thing will be performed? We have problems on those fronts. Who am I? Many, many people who have faced it have died. Many, many people who have faced it are unsuccessful. So why will my case be different? So there's that foundation of doubt already. How will I do this? And I could understand when we have very little confidence in our own abilities. But the other thing is, after reading scriptures, we still ask Paul, who are you? And Moses did. I've seen the burning bush, but they haven't. Why would they believe me? You live in heaven, I live on earth. I don't have a picture of you. I don't have a document bearing your signature. Why would anybody believe me? Who are you? I find that very intriguing when I read this. Then the Lord still answered him. God said, Moses, I am who I am. And he said, so this is what you say to them. The I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The Jehovah Witnesses, I don't know if you've ever encountered them. They latched on to this. This is why they say we can only call God Jehovah, because he declared that he's going to be called the God of only three people. So we can't call him any other. We can't even call him our father. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to Palestine. Then they will heed your voice, and you will come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days and journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Israel will not let you go, no, not even by the mighty hand, by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. I will give you his people. I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. The Lord had it totally mapped out. Does he not have mapped out the future for each one of us as we sit in this pew this morning? Has God not gone into detail about what will happen to us? Has he not put his signature on it? Do we not know the future of every soul that is in Jesus? That the end of the righteous, it is well with the righteous? Has he not laboriously documented everything in scriptures? But every woman shall ask of a neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This should have been enough, right? How long will the Lord have to demonstrate to us that what he has promised he is able to do? New Covenant Church. Chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose. Now he's going hypothetical on the Almighty God. They say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A rod. Put it on the ground. It became a snake. Verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it up. The thing became a rod again. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. It became leprous. Verse 7. Put it back. it was restored. Verse 8. Then it will be, if they do not believe nor heed the message of the first sign, then they will believe at the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe the two signs, then listen, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood and on dry land. Honestly, I think all of us in this room at this point will be persuaded. Now, the reason I keep saying this is self-doubt and doubting or wondering how the Lord will bring to pass what it is in our hearts or what we desire is very natural for us as human beings. It's a very Christian thing. We can go to Esther, we can go to the apostles who saw all the signs and wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, it's still hard not to ask, how shall these things be? But what I want to prove this morning is that we have living miracles and we have reasons to be very confident in how the Lord will do his thing. The Lord told Moses all of this, but in verse 10, chapter 4, Moses still said, oh my God, I'm not eloquent. We always come up with one or the more reason why we shouldn't believe. The one saint that I've seen as I've studied scripture that was different was David. David always tried to find a reason why he should believe. No wonder he was a friend of God. Almost every other saint that I've seen will look for a reason why they should not believe, and God will have to persuade and persuade and persuade until, was it Gideon that did the fleece test? All of them. The Lord had to say to one of his disciples, oh, do you now believe now that you've seen? But David is the only one that will look at Goliath and say, I know you're very intelligent, man. You're not a dumb bear or a lion. But the same God who can help me to kill the lion and the bear is going to kill you today. Verse 10, suddenly Moses' excuse was that he wasn't eloquent. I'm slow to speak. And even the Lord answered that. He said, okay, I'm not sure the original plan was to have Aaron speak. But because of Moses, he said, look, I'm going to give you an interpreter. Aaron, your brother, is very bold. He knows how to speak very well. I will make him your mouthpiece. It was after that, Moses. So Moses kept asking, how shall these things be? How? 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 As we close gradually this morning, I could open the mic and ask what the Lord has done in each one of our lives as we come to the end of the year. I don't know where the doubt still resides. But if I were to open and start from January, I wish we had time. And I make us really just pause for a moment and think about some of the prayer points. We did this in our house fellowship briefly. That we've had in the last 10 years. Some of the points that we had come to that we did not know the way forward. Will you say there hasn't been points like that? When all you had was prayer. I want us to pause. If you were to bring out a notepad and try, because we don't remember, and that was the problem with Israel. The Lord said, do you not remember the manna? They always forgot. And it's human nature. But as we come to the end of the year, my prayer in the beginning of this sermon is, Lord, as I speak, let your faith grow in my heart. And as the people listen to this sermon, I pray that the word of God will bring faith in their heart as well. How many times have we asked the Lord, but how shall this thing be in the past 10 years? We will at least spend 3 services talking about it. In this church, I remember we had a story of a girl who for more than 10 years after graduating could not regularize her stay. This girl's name came up in prayer meeting over prayer meeting. After a while, those people here who are lawyers, We look at all the possibilities, especially as the tide had turned on immigration in America, and ask, but how shall this be? We saw the window of opportunities close further, and the one window that this girl had closed by age. She fought to bring a legislation to help people in her situation, and by the time it came to pass, she had. I'm going to be very honest. I personally sat and I looked at all the permutations. I think this girl even had relatives that were immigration lawyers. And nothing just could compute. This girl years ago made up her life. She was not going to touch the unrighteousness of marrying for paper. She made a righteous stand and it got her into trouble. At some point, I'm sure those who did not make that choice will look at her and say, oh, foolish girl. Maybe she herself would have gone, when I had the opportunity, when that thing was easy, maybe I should have gone that route. Definitely for this girl, the point was, how shall this thing be? But as I followed the story of this girl, from year after year, just at the point when all hope should have been extinguished, I see the finger of the Lord will ignite a little radiance of hope. When I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, if I do, you will be with me. I've seen it. That is a testimony. I don't know how many times we arrange our chairs in the ugly concave that we use around here, but the Lord visited with us. How? I don't know how many times I personally prayed and I said, legally? This girl's face, she was the face of immigration for the President Obama. She was a target for every evildoer in the current dispensation. She legally should have been deported, and without visa, this girl had visited Dubai. I know you know who I'm talking about. No, but I jumped up. I asked her for permission to mention it, and she gave it, but... This girl goes out and comes into the country without green card. How shall these things be? And then, suddenly, in a day when she wasn't expecting it, just when she was near one of the several despairs of life, when her job was running out, the opportunities were further closing, a letter came in the mail and it had a green card with her name on it. How shall these things be? I said to this girl that I've been personally interested in this testimony, not because of you, because I see that there's a miracle in the making here. And I want to be able to talk about it. So when she originally said, don't talk, I said, keep quiet. I'm going to testify, whether you are ready to testify or not. I will testify, because this is not about you. You are just a platform to show every Christian that with God, all things are possible. Brother Peter and I took off and went to Trinidad and Tobago. And we met with a family that given their all to walk in the hills of the city of Trinidad, the island of Trinidad. We saw how they lived, a life of denial. They depend on other people for their children's school fees. But they loved these hills people. They were building God's church. And the government of Trinidad at some point said, we give to you 3 days, three weeks to get out of our country, and you can't come in for 3 years. Their kids were born on this island. They had 3 weeks. 1 year to live. For a year, okay, so I don't lie, Abby. Okay, thank you. Because I thought you said 3 years. Anyway, 1 year, and not only that, they had nowhere to go except Nigeria. They moved from England to Trinidad. They are not really people. And I remember I received a text, and Brother Peter did, from this man, saying, we've been giving so, we're trusting in the Lord, we don't know, we've told our sponsors in the U.S., and the sponsor in the U.S. said, apply for tourist visas, that they will apply just for them to, because they have to move. They had to move, rather. And then some form of visa, they gave them just to come temporarily, maybe for 6 months, right? Visiting, right? And then the idea was that when they got here, that could be translated to religious service visa, you know, where you can stay for a while. And that was what they applied for. Just the man, his two kids. The wife was stuck in Trinidad because when she was younger, by whoever brought her to the US, she overstayed her visa, so she was stuck there. But luckily, the government of Trinidad does not even recognize that she's there. You know, I can't explain. It's a complex immigration. So she's there. She's not there illegally. She just has no legal or illegal something. So she's continuing the work with the churches, building up the church. When this man spoke to me, what my mind went to was the series of multi-year steps it would take to regularize a stay. That's what I know happens. I've never heard that someone applies for an extension for a year and they accidentally issue green cards to him and his two kids. They are residents of the United States of America today. This is just a few. They were barely a few months in the US when this happened. It wasn't a mistake, it was a miracle. How shall these things be? How shall these things be? As long as we still rely on human possibilities, I don't think we can live to the fullness of faith and strength in Jesus. We must be Christians who believe in miracles again. To Mary, the Lord said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Lord will rest on you. And the holy thing that you conceive will be called the Son of God." So when Muslims say, "Why do you call him the Son of God?" That's the answer. The Lord was essentially saying, the Holy Spirit will do it. How shall these things be? Can we believe in the Lord and believe in his power? Say, with God, all things are possible. If only we will pray, if only we will abide with the Lord. So the question is how? In that statement by Moses as we close this morning, Mary, how then shall these things be? We must remember who we are talking about as well. We are talking about the Lord. It is the Lord that will bring it to pass. David never claimed to win any of his battles in of himself. I remember when they captured his wife, the wives of some of his co-warriors. The first thing he asked was, "Lord, shall I chase them? Will we catch them?" He believed in the Lord because with God all things are possible. Who will perform these things? So I want to leave you with those two questions. How shall these things be? If you know who it is that we do, the Lord does not expect anything from you. The Bible says the race is never to the fastest. For us Christians, it's never to the smartest. It's time, it's chance that happens to us. Time and chance is who we got called the Lord. The Lord does not expect you to be smart. He says promotion does not come from the left. If not, the kingdom of God will only be filled with bean counters, with eggheads. The Lord has no, he chooses all kinds of people. He has no expectation. There's never been, that's why we must never glory in men of God and men. The only thing essential in that world is the fact that they are men. God is the anchor behind every performance of the Holy Ghost. Not in the apostles, only in the Lord Jesus must we glory. Because are we seeing miracles? Are we seeing fulfillment? It's because of the power of God. Let's exalt the Lord our God. His temple should be filled with his praise. With God, there's no impossibility. It's about time we Christians play up our knowledge of the Most High God. He said, "He that glories should glory only in one thing, that he knows me, I'm the God that exercises righteousness and judgment in all the earth." It's about time we start talking to one another about our possibilities in the Almighty God. Not, "Do you have a paper?" Not, "How smart are you?" Not, "How fast can you walk?" Not, "How strong are you?" The Lord does not care for all of those things. He delights in the weak, that he may exalt the lowly and build them up. Amen. It is God. It is God. I don't know what you are asking this morning. How shall these things be? I want you to cast and ask yourself, how did the last one that he did happen? Have you forgotten? The Lord said, have you forgotten how many loaves you picked up? We forget. And this must be probably a few months apart. Say, what? You are talking about bread? Can't you remember all the bakeries were closed? And I was the one that provided food for all these people. Have you seen for Israelites kept forgetting the manna that came from the. Say, how shall we eat? How will we get water? He will do it. The Lord will do it. He's more than able. Christ is more. No matter what it is, set your eyes away from the situation. I know it's a cliche now, and I don't like cliches, but it is true. And it is true. I'm not trying to prove it to you. I'm not even saying people don't even look in the Bible. Let's look amidst ourselves. And there are stories we can tell today about Toby. And there are periods about Titi when we wonder how shall these things be. Hasn't the situation changed? Auntie Yabo. And there are situations in your life when you wonder how. Hasn't situations changed? God has done it for all of us. If I say let's go around, there are periods in our life we will say, how? And he did it, but guess what, Brother Kenny, we've forgotten. He will do it again. That is how. I want to close this morning by saying there's one question that we have to ask ourselves as we close as well. How and who? But I'd like you to ask, the heaven is weary because we are not even answering the what question. What is it that you want done? God is able to do all things. See, Moses was having a conversation with the Lord there. The Lord kept telling him about greater things of redemption. He was telling him about things to come. If you notice the conversation we read, God's mind was on what was to happen. I'm going to redeem my people. I will lead them to a land flowing with milk. But Moses' mind was always on the present. The what question. God is always, was always in his. The Lord was looking beyond his limitations, looking beyond Pharaoh, but Moses' mind was always on Pharaoh, always on the children of Israel. And it wearies the heavens. God is telling us, he wants us to ask him better questions than we are asking him currently. We're asking, how will we pay for Stanford? We're asking, how are we going to, all these children, college fee? We're asking, oh, for Duke or Emory. We're asking, how about our retirement? We haven't saved enough. Oh. We're asking inferior questions. He wants us to ask for the heavens, for the earth and the outermost part of it, that he may give it to us as an inheritance. He wants us to ask for the souls of men. He wants us to ask for things that there are no solutions for. He wants us to ask things that align with the purpose of Jesus for calling us into his household of grace. But we're not asking that. And the heavens are tired of bread and butter questions. Let's ask. Let us pray. Father, help us to ask. Help us to first believe in you. To, if any of us here has lost that faith and that wonder, or your miracles, they are lost on any of us here. Father, please restore the sense of wonder and faith to us, Lord, that we may have a sweet fellowship with you. Let it enter our hearts, my Lord, that temporal things may be laid aside and we start asking you for the kind of questions that resonate in heaven. We ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.